Philippians 1 from verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. That's God's word to us this morning. Let's pray and ask for his help. Father, thank you for the ways in which you've spoken to us already, through what we've sung, through what we've prayed, through the testimony of your grace in Rebecca's life that we've heard. Please would you continue to speak to us by your Spirit through your word this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. A long time ago, there was a man who lived and worked across Europe and in the Middle East. This man wasn't from a Christian background. In fact, he was actually quite vocal against Christianity. But then one day, amazingly, he was saved and it changed everything. He became a preacher, a church planter. He was involved in missions. He was someone who was completely transformed and the Lord used his ministry in a remarkable way. But he didn't have it easy. On several occasions, he was thrown into prison. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was mocked. He was treated as though he was nothing. He often went without food and without sleep. At one point, he was attacked and left for dead. But here was a man who knew that his personal comfort and his personal reputation were not as important as Christ being preached. As well as preaching, this man also wrote quite a lot of stuff. And in one of his letters, he's writing to a church that he was involved in planting. And this is what he says. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. The man that I'm describing is the Apostle Paul, the same Paul who wrote this letter to the Philippians. And he says that in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me, all of that stuff, despite everything that he'd gone through, despite the fact that right now he is sat in a prison writing this letter, he says at the end of verse 18, I rejoice. How is that possible? Why was he rejoicing? Well, verse 18 tells us. What does it matter, he says. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Paul's overriding priority is that Christ is preached. His all-consuming passion is that the gospel is proclaimed. Preaching Christ is at the top of his to-do list every day. It's his life's work. So far, if you've been with us in Philippians, we've discovered that we have a work to do. If we are gospel partners, we have a joint mission. And if we're going to work well together as a team, we need to be really clear about what our job actually is. I enjoyed watching Liverpool beat Roma this week in the Champions League semi-finals. It was a wonderful thing to watch. But what was really weird was that the Roma team really didn't seem to know what their game plan was. That they weren't clear on what the tactics were. And at several points, you could see them arguing with their manager on the touchline. What are we supposed to do? What do you want us to do? I'm not clear. And because they weren't clear about what they were trying to do, they couldn't work together as a team. And they ended up going 5-0 down. It was fantastic. Let's forget the last 10 minutes. Doesn't matter about that bit. But if we're going to be working together as a team, if we're going to work together for this same goal, shoulder to shoulder, together in joyful gospel partnership, we have to be crystal clear about what our job actually is. And Paul helps us out. He says, the important thing is that Christ is preached. That's our job, to proclaim the gospel. That's the same thing as preaching Christ. Same thing, proclaiming the gospel, preaching Christ. Now, at this point, I can see a lot of you zoning out. You're thinking, okay, our job is to make Jesus known. We know that. We're really clear on that. Tell us something new. But I want to just drill down on two words this morning and ask, what does it actually look like to preach Christ? What does that mean, preaching Christ? And I think we can summarize it like this. We can summarize it as this. Preaching Christ means unzipping your mouth to speak of Jesus as King. Unzipping your mouth to speak of Jesus as King. So let's break it down into those three parts. Here we go. Oh, I'm going back. That's an issue. Here we go. Unzipping your mouths to speak. That's the first thing. Have you ever wondered what life was like before the invention of zips? Have you ever wondered that? I think we take them for granted, don't we? We owe a lot to Mrs. Zip or whoever it was that created zips. Zips hold things together. And actually, what preaching Christ means, it always involves unzipping the imaginary zip that closes your lips together. Preaching is talked about a lot in the verses that we read. Look at verse 14. He says at the end there, all the brothers and sisters proclaim the gospel without fear. Verse 15, some preach Christ. Verse 16, the defense of the gospel. Verse 17, the former preach Christ. Verse 18, again, Christ is preached. And in the original language, there's actually four different words used for this task of proclaiming, preaching, defending the gospel. But whatever word you use, it always involves unzipping your mouth. Preaching is about speech. It's about making noises with your throat and your mouths and your lips. It's about declaring, announcing, making something known. And that's very hard to do if you've got your mouth zipped shut. We tend to think that preaching is what I'm doing now. That preaching is someone standing up at the front of a room and giving a talk like this. And that is a big part of what preaching is. But it's not the only way that we make Jesus known. God has given us mouths and a message. And we're supposed to use the two together. That can come in different ways. Sometimes it's on the front foot, like in verse 14, where he talks about proclaiming the gospel. And then sometimes it's on the back foot, like in verse 16, where he says, I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Sometimes we get the opportunity to share our story, like Rebecca did, or to share a Bible verse or a short gospel summary. But more often, we're responding to what people are saying, maybe issues that come up or questions that people ask. Sometimes we get to speak to a room full of people, but more often it's just an individual, a neighbour, a family member, maybe just two or three as we're gathered round at a coffee break. Sometimes it's conversations with people that we know and we've built a relationship with. Sometimes it's just someone you bump into in the street. You're never going to see them again. Those are different settings. But in each of those settings, it always involves unzipping your mouth. Not everyone is a preacher, but everyone has been given a mouth and a message to use together. Our job is to proclaim Christ, to preach Christ, to speak Christ, and that means unzipping our mouths. I do believe there is a significance to the preaching of God's word in the gathered setting of God's people, like here on a Sunday morning. That's important. But it's not the only time that I should unzip my mouth to speak of Jesus. Now, this seems like a really obvious thing to say, right? It seems like a really obvious point that I'm talking about for like 5 minutes and you're like, yeah, I get what you're saying. But it's worth stating because so often I'm like this guy. Have you seen this guy before? He might pop up on your phone occasionally. This guy with his mouth zipped shut. If preaching Christ involves unzipping my mouth, then so often I fall at the first hurdle. I don't even get my mouth open. You know that thing that happens when an opportunity presents itself to speak about Jesus. And you're there and you're like, and it literally feels like your mouth is zipped together. You just can't get the sounds out. Tomorrow morning, when someone asks you what you did at the weekend, it's so much easier to talk about what you did on Saturday rather than Sunday. Maybe we've been building friendships with people in this community for a while. And our aim was always, I'm going to share the gospel with this person. But then it sort of just hasn't really happened. And now you've kind of lost sight of that original aim. Or maybe we convince ourselves that the important thing is to be friendly. The important thing is to help the community. The important thing is to be a good neighbour or to be a good employee, and then hopefully people will notice a difference. Those things are good. Those things are right. But the important thing is that Christ is preached. At some point we've got to unzip our mouth and actually say something. You know that thing that happens when your zip gets jammed? You know when it gets stuck and it just can't move? Probably the most annoying thing in the world. Well, that's quite a statement, no. But it is an annoying thing. And what you have to do is you have to take your time to unstick the zip that's been jammed. You have to really carefully prise it open again. What are the relationships and the conversations in your life where that zipper has got jammed, where it's stuck and it never opens? Who are the people with which you need to spend some time unsticking your mouth so that you might speak of Jesus freely? Preaching Christ means unzipping your mouth to speak. And the second part of that, it means unzipping your mouth to speak of Jesus as King. That's coming. Go back. You can leave it up there, it's fine. Unzipping our mouth to speak of Jesus. That's the second part of it. He says, you see what Paul says? Are you with me? He says there in verse 18, look down again. He says, the important thing is that Christ is preached. We are to preach Christ, to declare the person of our Lord Jesus. He is our message. He is the good news. Again, that's not rocket science. I'm sure that's not new for many of us. But it is worth dwelling on. You see, as we unzip our mouths, as we open our mouths and get our lips moving to speak, what is it that we're saying to people? We're not telling people to follow a tradition. We're not telling people to obey a rule book. We're telling people they can trust a person. That makes all the difference. Like Rebecca said, it's not religion in the normal sense of the word. It's a relationship with a person. And like Rebecca explained, she has come to realise that it's not about ticking off that imaginary checklist. It's all about a relationship with God. And she talked about going from just doing things that were religious to trusting in what God has done for her and actually enjoying God for who he is. So as we share the gospel with others, as we unzip our mouths, better than saying, let me tell you what I believe, a better thing to say is, let me introduce you to the person I believe in. Makes all the difference. Often we get caught up in debating issues like creation and evolution, maybe sexuality, stuff to do with the protection of life. We can get into these long debates, and I'd say that growing up, throughout school and university, almost all the conversations I had with people about Christianity were based on those kind of things. And there is value in having those kind of conversations. It's sometimes called apologetics. And that comes from the same word that Paul uses in verse 16 when he talks about the defence of the gospel. So that's right. It's not wrong to engage with people on these kind of issues, but it's not enough. People need to hear about Jesus. We need to speak about his rescue mission, about his divine nature, his perfect life as a man, his selfless sacrifice as a substitute for sinners, his burial down in the grave, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven. You see, the person of Jesus is at the centre of the Bible story, and those things I've just talked about are the centre of his saving work. So if the gospel is going to advance, if people are going to be saved, they need to hear about his rescue mission. That's why anytime anyone stands up here and talks from the Bible, wherever we are in the Bible, we always want to show us all how it points to the person of the Lord Jesus. The important thing is that Christ is preached. But let's drill down a bit deeper. So preaching Christ means unzipping our mouths to speak of Jesus specifically as King. There was a new royal baby born this week. I'm sure it didn't escape your notice. Anyone remember his name?
Louis.
Is it Louis or Louis? Louis. All right, they've set themselves up. Has anyone seen Jungle Book? You know the king of the monkeys. He's called King Louis, isn't he? So hopefully he won't. I don't think he will ever get the throne because he's like fifth in line or something. But when the queen actually does die, eventually, there will be a coronation. There will be a coronation that happens. There will be someone else crowned as king. There will be a special ceremony where the next person in line is set apart, given a crown, and everyone says, look, this is the guy in charge. He's the king. You've got to take him seriously. Now, Jesus has lots of names and titles. They all have a particular meaning. And here, Paul particularly chooses the title Christ. Christ means anointed one. Back in the old days, that's how someone was set apart as king. This was their coronation ceremony. They wouldn't have a crown, they'd have a bottle of oil, much more messy than a crown, and they'd pour it over the person's head. It was a visible sign, this person is the king, this person is the boss, this person is in charge, you've got to respect him. So when Paul says, our job is to preach Christ, he wants to emphasize that Jesus is the king. He's the boss. As he goes on to explain in chapter 2, he is the God King who made himself a human servant. He was on high and he humbled himself to come down low, even into the grave. Then he was exalted to heaven and he was given a name above every name. And it says in chapter 2 that one day the Lord Jesus will return and every knee will bow to his kingship and every tongue will confess his lordship. Not just some people, everyone. One day everyone will know that Jesus is king. Everyone in this room will be bowing to Jesus one day. Everyone in this community will be bowing to Jesus one day. If you leave it till that day, it will be too late. If you do not bow the knee to Jesus now, and you only bow the knee to Jesus then, it will be too late, and you will be outside of his wonderful kingdom forever. But the good news is, if you bow now, you can, before it's too late. If you bow now, you will be welcomed into his kingdom. Like Paul had said to the Philippian jailer back in Acts chapter 17, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's something Rebecca has done. She's told us this morning that Jesus died on the cross so that her sins can be forgiven. She has asked for that forgiveness. And as she gets baptized today, she is publicly declaring, I am someone who has bowed the knee to Jesus as king. I'm in his kingdom. I'm safe. What about you this morning? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? You need to before it's too late. That's the reality of who Jesus is. He is in charge of everyone. And so preaching Christ means that we need to speak of Jesus as the king. When we unzip our mouths to speak, we need to remember he is the boss. Bowing to him is not an optional extra. The people that you're speaking to will one day bow. It's just a question of when. He has a claim on your life. He has a claim on the lives of everyone that you meet. Christ is king. Not an ice cream man. You know, when you get an ice cream from the ice cream van, that's a bit of a treat, right? No? Janice thinks it's a treat. Getting an ice cream from an ice cream van, that's a bit of a treat. You hear the little music going down the street. And you're like, oh yeah, do you know what? I do fancy an ice cream today. I'm gonna go get myself an ice cream. What a treat. It's a little luxury. If I don't have an ice cream, I'm not going to die. But it's just a little bonus to my day. It cheers me up a bit. And sometimes I think the way we talk about Jesus, we offer people to Jesus like we're offering them an ice cream. We say, look, here's, can I interest you in a, do you fancy a bit of Jesus? He might sweeten your life up a bit. You're not interested? No? Okay. Sure, I can't tempt you. But Jesus is not an ice cream man. It's not just an additional extra that might make your life a bit sweeter. Jesus is the king. He has a claim on your life. Well, perhaps we tempted to tell people that Jesus is like that magic genie that Rebecca was talking about. Here's someone who can help you out when you're stuck. Someone who can help you with your exams. Someone who can look after your family. Someone who's just like a little magic lucky charm. That's not who Jesus is. He's the king. One day, every knee will bow to him. He has a claim on your life. He has a claim on the life of everyone that you meet. And so as we unzip our mouth to speak of Jesus, we must preach him for who he is, the King. So that's what it looks like to make Jesus known. That's what it looks like to proclaim the gospel, which is the same thing as preaching Christ. As we work together in joyful gospel partnership, this is the work we are to do. Paul knew that as the gospel is proclaimed, the gospel advances. As Christ is preached, his kingdom grows. He says, the important thing is that Christ is preached. So I hope we're clear on our game plan. Are we clear? This is what we're about as a church family. This is what we're about as individuals. We're in joyful gospel partnership to unzip our mouths to speak of Jesus as King. But here's where it bites. Here's where it really strikes home. Because for Paul, the importance of that mission towered above his personal circumstances. Do you remember at the end of verse 18, what's he doing? He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing because the important thing is that Christ is preached. He says that's way more important than my personal comfort. Look at verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. The Philippians had heard of Paul's situation. It looks like things are going pretty badly. It looks like the gospel has been stopped. Perhaps they thought to themselves, oh, poor Paul in his poor prison. And Paul says, no, don't think like that. Things are going great, verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul was in a Roman prison. He was chained to a soldier at all times. And he could have felt sorry for himself. He could have been down in the dumps. But instead, he saw it as a ministry opportunity. Paul might be a captive, but he also had a captive audience. And he wasn't going to let them get away with it. They literally can't get away from him. And every few hours also, the shift would change and he'd get a new soldier in. And you can imagine him rubbing his hands together and licking his lips saying, here's someone else I can tell about Jesus. He knew that Jesus was for jailers too. In fact, he'd had that experience back in Philippi. Do you remember? He was in the jail. And now, surely sitting amongst the congregation, hearing this letter being read out, was the jailer who was in charge of Paul, who had come to know Jesus because of Paul's witness. He knew that Jesus was for jailers too. The palace guard was made up of 9,000 hand-picked soldiers. And it says here that it became known throughout the whole palace guard. He obviously got a reputation that Paul never shuts up. Maybe it was the short straw. You're in the doghouse, so you've got to go and sit next to Paul for the next half an hour. Everyone knew why he was there. They knew what he was about because he wouldn't stop preaching Christ. By the end of Philippians, this is cool. Flip forward. One page. He's signing off. Look at verse 22. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So he wouldn't shut up. He wouldn't stop preaching Christ. And guess what happened? People were saved. And so Paul says, don't think poor Paul in the Paul prison. I've got a new ministry. And this had a knock-on effect to the local Christians as well. Look at verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14. He says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters, the other Christians, have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul says, I'm not poor Paul in a poor prison. Sure, it's not comfortable, but what does it matter? The gospel is going out in more places, to more people, from more people. Praise God. The important thing is that Christ is preached. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement and a wonderful challenge? Comfort is such a precious idol. And so often it stops us unzipping our mouth to speak of Jesus as King. Because it might be awkward. Because I prefer my own space on a Saturday instead of building relationships with my neighbours. Because that person looks scary. I'm not going to talk to them. Paul says, my comfort isn't important. The important thing is that Christ is preached. And it's even more important than my reputation. I think that's what the next few verses are about. Look at verse 15. He says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Now, we don't know exactly what's going on here, but clearly there were some preachers with really mixed motives. They didn't like how successful Paul had been in his ministry, and now he's in prison, so here's my chance to get one up on him. They were preaching the true gospel. They were preaching Christ, but for the wrong reasons. It was a personal rivalry that was designed to push Paul down and to push themselves up. Can you imagine how hurtful that must have been for Paul sat in prison? Can you imagine what a grudge he could have borne? Can you imagine the rebukes he could have sent? But what does he say? Verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Isn't that an encouragement? Isn't that a challenge? How often the thing that keeps my mouth zipped is what other people think of me. They might think I'm intolerant. I might lose friends. I might lose a job. Maybe they'll just think I'm stupid. But Paul says it's not about me. It's about Christ. The important thing is that Christ is preached. And he himself is simply following the selfless example of the God King who became a human servant. The one who did not defend his reputation, but allowed himself to be mocked as king, as though he were not. The one who didn't prize his comfort, but allowed himself to be imprisoned, beaten, flogged, not just left for dead, but actually dead. The anointed one who wore a crown of thorns. And here was a man who knew that there was something more important than his personal comfort or his personal reputation. If Christ had protected comfort, there would be no Christ worth proclaiming. If Christ had protected his reputation, there would be no king worth bowing to. But he didn't. So there is. Poor Paul in his poor prison. And Paul says, no, no, no. The important thing is that Christ is preached. It's a humbling example. What about you? What about me? My prayer is that because of Paul's chains, we become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Let me finish with this. Not so long ago, there was a man who lived and worked in Europe. He got saved and he became a preacher and a church leader. His name was Richard Wurmbrand. In 1945, over 4,000 religious leaders in communist Romania were invited to attend a congress at Parliament Building. Many stood and gave speeches in support of communism, even though communism was designed and committed to destroying religion. Richard's wife, Sabina, could stand it no longer. She whispered to her husband, "Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ." Richard knew what would happen. "If I speak, you will lose your husband." Sabina replied, "I do not wish to have a coward for a husband." Fair play. Wurmbrand took the stage. To everyone's surprise, he began to preach. Immediately, a great silence fell on the hall. "Delegates, it is our duty not to praise earthly powers that come and go, but to glorify God the Creator and Christ the Saviour who died for us on the cross." A communist official jumped to his feet. "Your right to speak is withdrawn." But here was a man who knew that preaching Christ was more important than his personal comfort and his personal reputation. And so he carried on as the crowd clapped and cheered. And soon, Wurmbrand was in prison on several occasions. He was beaten, whipped, mocked, tortured. And yet, even in prison, he spoke of joyful experiences. You know what? Many of the prison guards who looked after him became Christians. And his work paved the way for the gospel to grow across Europe after the fall of communism. Here was a man who lived by those words, "The important thing is that Christ is preached." May his example encourage us to become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel clearly without fear. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but made himself nothing, took on the nature of a servant, humbled himself even to death on a cross. And we praise you that this God King, who became a human servant, is now exalted at the right hand of God, in the highest place, with a name that is above every name. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, help us to be those who bow the knee to Jesus, like Rebecca has done and many of us have done. But would it not just be a one-time thing? Would it be a lifetime of saying Jesus is Lord over every area of my life? And help us particularly to be those who say Jesus is Lord over the way that I use my mouth. Would you give us boldness to unzip our mouth, to speak of the Lord Jesus as he is the King? And we pray it so that many more people will be welcomed into his kingdom and will bow the knee before it's too late. And so we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.